Acts 16, verse 16 to verse 34. Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he's got some new companions. He's got Silas with him, he's got Luke himself, and also Timothy. And they've arrived at Philippi, and there's been a good start. A lady called Lydia has come to faith in the Lord Jesus. The church, it would seem, has begun to be established and growing. But with so many things, as we read in the scriptures, when God blesses, then we need to be aware that the devil's not far behind to try to spoil. And that is what is going to happen. But God can use the bad things and turn them into great things for the gospel, which is what this chapter is about, really. So, Acts 16, verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Well, may the Lord bless that reading from his precious word this evening. And it is indeed a precious word, isn't it? Well, let me just pray once more, and then we will come to look at that passage. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, as we come to this precious chapter, Lord, we would say that all the chapters of Scripture are precious to us. But we praise you and thank you for the preciousness of this chapter, which speaks to us of the way of salvation and of this testimony of this wonderful jailer and his family who have come to faith in Jesus. The way that you build your church. And it's a reminder to us that despite the activities of the evil one, the gates of hell will not prevail against your church as it goes forth and goes preaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ. Help us then as we seek to look at this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be looking, and the title of the sermon is By Faith We See the Hand of God, because it's only by faith that Paul and Silas in that prison cell could possibly have any understanding of what God was doing in their situation. Well, before we get to that point, let me, by way of introduction, talk about the law of undulation. Now, we've mentioned this this morning. This morning we talked about it as being the ups and downs of the Christian life. And theologians over the years have called that the law of undulation, the way that the Christian life is a series of blessings, but it's also a series of downs, mounting top experiences and dark valley floor experiences as well. And we saw this last time on Sunday morning, this Sunday morning, with regard to the children of Israel. But you can picture the same thing, you can see the same thing in the ups and downs that were happening to Paul and Silas as they have arrived in Philippi. Now, Philippi was a difficult start for Paul and for Silas and his companions, because this city was not the usual type of city that Paul would have experienced. It wasn't a city that was Jewish. It wasn't a city that was predominantly of a Greek culture. Paul knew both cultures, didn't he? But this was a particularly special city, because it was a little Rome. The laws of the city of Philippi were Roman laws. The people would be speaking Latin rather than Greek as their primary language. The people that were living there would be Roman citizens, and we get a hint to that in this chapter. And so they thought of themselves as especially as Romans. They were, a lot of people there would have been retired soldiers who had served Rome in battle. So that was a difficult start for Paul and for Silas. He wasn't able to do his usual start of going into the synagogue and start preaching to the Jews and to the God-fearers. They found a prayer place. And there they were given the opportunity to preach the gospel. And there the Lord opened the heart of a lady called Lydia. So you have some of the ups going on. A church was started. And God, we might say, especially if Paul and Silas are going back to the prayer place and back to sharing the gospel, they may have thought to themselves, well, God is good, and things seem to be going well. But then there often comes a but. And the but is found there in Acts chapter 16 and verses 16 to 18. The but is a problem that develops. There's a slave girl who is demon-possessed, and she's doing a bit of free advertising for the gospel, isn't she? Free advertising for Paul and Silas. We're told in verse 17, the girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And it was going to be a big, big problem. Paul, we're not sure how many days this has been happening. This for Paul was an annoyance. He got annoyed about it all. And we read in verse 18, "This she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." But of course, the problem was that this servant girl, who I think, I'm sure, was soundly converted at this point, because the demon has left her. She has been declaring that salvation is only through the Most High God. I'm sure she has come to faith. And that money-making exercise that she was able to give to her masters has gone. And that ends up with Paul and Silas being arrested, being punished, being thrown into prison and into the deepest, darkest prison and in stocks. And we see something of that in verse 22 to 24. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. That's tough, isn't it? Not a gentle treatment of these prisoners. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, the darkest, deepest part of the prison. And just to make sure, he fastened their feet in the stocks. And having got Paul and Silas there in the deepest, darkest prison, I can imagine people, perhaps even the people of the new church now in Philippi, saying, well, what's going to happen to us now that the leaders, Paul and Silas, are arrested? And perhaps they might have said something like this, if only. Perhaps they were full of what's, buts, if onlys. And that takes us on to our first point. If only they had kept quiet. If only Paul hadn't opened his big mouth. If only Paul hadn't been so annoyed that as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, drove out that demon. If only they hadn't drawn attention to themselves. And of course, that is what happens. We see how the fact that this whole incident suddenly gives publicity to who Paul and Silas is and the gospel. The girl is declaring to everybody, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And of course, it all goes pear-shaped then, doesn't it, with them ending up in prison. Is the gospel of Jesus Christ to be kept under wraps? Is it something that is to be private, or is it something that is to be publicly proclaimed? Now, the world will tell us in this 21st century that it's all very well to have your own religion, but you've got to keep it private. Don't share it with anybody. You can have your private little devotions. You can have your private little gatherings, but don't make a big song and dance about it. Don't go public with it. You can always imagine our society having a rule, a law perhaps, that would be hammered onto the your tax bills and your council tax returns, and with a big notice saying, no proselytizing here. Don't mention the gospel. You can have Jesus, you can believe in Jesus, but don't make the gospel public. That's the kind of society in which we're living in at the moment, isn't it? It's becoming intolerant of Christians, of the church, sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus. If you're a Muslim, well, it's okay. You can do that because we're scared of Muslims. But Christians, well, we don't want that gospel message at all, don't we? And what the devil wants, you see, is this. He wants to bury the gospel out of sight. If he can keep the gospel away from people, away from the public, as it were, out of sight, out of hearing, that's what he wants. Well, that didn't happen in Philippi, did it? Because in Philippi, there was a great miracle. A woman who was demon-possessed, the demon is driven from her, and a soul is released from hell and goes to heaven. That's something tremendous. That's something amazing. But it causes an attack of the devil, doesn't it? It causes the world to turn against these evangelists, Paul and Silas. And sadly, I think in practically every age of the Christian church, there have been certain Christians who would, for the sake of trying to avoid persecution, for the sake, they might say, of keeping the peace, will hide their faith from public view. I've met one or two people who want to tell me, when I've talked to them about the Lord Jesus, that they are secret believers, which means basically that they're not telling anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ, not making the gospel public. There's something wrong, isn't there? Today, certain believers will tell us to keep quiet. Don't go public with the gospel. Don't upset anybody. Compromise with the society in which we live. Be pragmatic. Why cause problems? Why cause trouble for the church? But if we're thinking like that, that isn't really being faithful to Christ, is it? That isn't being faithful to the gospel. That isn't being a faithful church. And the world in which we live, and I'm sure you have been noticing this over the years, and it's perhaps is increasingly so, the world in which we live has become more and more intolerant of the gospel. The world likes to think that it's tolerant of so many things. But the one thing it is intolerant about is the gospel. It's about Christians who are standing upon the gospel, standing upon the scriptures. Now, let me give you an example of this, an illustration of this. This has come from the latest edition of the Evangelicals Now newspaper, and it's about a man called Dr. David Makareth. Now, Dr. David Makareth is 60 years old, and he has worked, he's a doctor, he's a medical doctor, was a practicing GP, but for the last 24 years, he has been working for the Department of Works and Pensions. And in a training exercise that the DWP, Department of Works and Pensions, were doing for their staff, he said that in good conscience, as a Bible-believing Christian, he could not identify clients by their chosen gender identity instead of their biological sex. And as a result of that, the Department of Works and Pensions declared that this would amount to harassment under the Equality Act of 2010, and he was dismissed from his job. And then a report was sent to the General Medical Council with the view of getting rid of him or banning him from being a doctor. Well, this is what happened. The GMC, the General Medical Council, said, "We have carefully assessed all the information. We don't believe this is an issue requiring further GMC action being taken with a view to removing or restricting your registration. Although your views might be considered contentious, we haven't seen evidence to suggest that patient safety is at risk from the information provided, nor that your fitness to practice is impaired." So you've got a man who is just being honest, who says that he doesn't go along with this gender identity problem issue that's happening at the moment. He's saying he's a Bible-believing Christian. He gets dismissed from his job, and they try to ruin his career as a doctor. What I'm saying is that this is just the tip of an iceberg that is developing in our country today. It's coming our way as Bible-believing Christians, confessing Christians in Christ. And the problem will be whether we are going to stand up for this or whether we're going to be open and declare our faith, our beliefs, declare the gospel, or we will just be hiding under rocks, as it were, and keeping quiet and keeping our heads down and hoping that it will go away. Well, God's got a way of arranging it so that his church and his people will have to speak out. And we see this in Acts chapter 16, and then verse 18 and verse 19. This woman, this demon-possessed woman, she's been released from the demon. She's been proclaiming who Paul and Silas were, the servants of the Most High God. And then we read verse 18, and this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out at that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And then we could add, from the authorities, that there was a beating, and then into prison. Well, that's a bit gloomy. Let's move on to the second point, and which is this: when persecution comes, we must not be silent. And certainly Paul and Silas were not silent. Acts chapter 16, verse 24-25, they're in that prison, and we read, "Having received such a charge, he put them," that's the jailer, "put them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." Now let me ask a question of us. If you were in Paul and Silas's situation, would you be singing hymns? And would you be praying to God? Well, I hope that by God's grace and God's strength, if we were in that situation, that God's strength would be sufficient for us, and we would do that. We would be singing and praying and worshiping God. I want to go back to something that I said this morning, a quotation from George Muller, if you remember what George Muller said. After one of those incidences where God wonderfully answered his prayers, he wrote in his journal, "I gave thanks to God and asked for more." And let's just think about that phrase for a minute. I gave thanks to God. Well, what had Paul and Silas got to give thanks for? There they are in this stinking, deepest, darkest prison cell. Their feet are in stocks. They've already been beaten. They probably could feel the pain upon their backs from the whipping that they had, the rods that were laid upon them. What has Paul got to give thanks for? What does Silas have to give thanks for? Well, let me suggest a few things. Well, the fact that they had been obedient and they were suffering for Christ. They had been obedient to God's call. There was this definite call to Macedonia. They've arrived in Macedonia. They've gone to the primary city, Philippi, and they have sought to be faithful. So they can rejoice or give thanks to the fact that they had been faithful. They also can give thanks to the fact that there have been new people, new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church has been started. They witnessed the power of Jesus over the devil and the driving out of that demon from this poor woman. They have seen a woman who is demon-possessed, and I suggest to you, saved. And we're told that they were praying and they were singing. What could they have prayed for in their situation? Well, maybe they did pray for themselves, but we know quite a bit about Paul's prayers, don't we, in some of his letters, and we get the impression that probably the last person that Paul is going to be praying for is himself. So what kind of prayers would they have prayed in that prison? Well, possibly for their fellow prisoners. Because in verse 25, they're obviously so vocal and so loud that the prisoners were listening to them. And so maybe even there in that prison, they were able to testify and share the gospel in singing and in praying for their fellow prisoners. They obviously were going to be praying for the safety and the protection of the new church at Philippi. They're in prison, but the church has just been recently established. Will the devil come and try to destroy it? Asking for God's protection, God's preservation of that church. I'm sure, because we know something about Paul and his prayers, he would have been praying for the people of Philippi to hear the gospel and to come to faith in Jesus. And what we're going to find on another Sunday is this, that God answered those prayers because people would be going to be converted because Paul and Silas were in prison. And the church, that little embryonic church of Philippi, was going to be protected because Paul and Silas had been in prison. Well, you'll have to wait until another Sunday for me to explain that to you. But I suggest that those were the kind of prayers that Paul was praying. Not for himself, though he wouldn't be human unless he did pray about their situation. But certainly he would be praying for the church, for the fellow prisoners, and for the safety and security of the church itself. And that's a reminder to us that often our prayers, whether we like it or not, we can fall into the habit of our prayers being full of ourselves or full of our nearest and dearest and never really get past our little family circle. Our prayers should be ranging much further than that. Our prayers can often be very negative, telling God in prayer what's wrong, and perhaps even telling God in prayer what he should do about it, rather than being positive. I imagine that Paul was a very positive Christian. The kind of Christian, you do run into these types of people sometimes, a kind of Christian who always looks on the positive side of things. You know, the kind of man, I remember, who broke his leg he was a believer, and he was rejoicing that he didn't break two legs, he only broke one leg. Some people are like that, aren't they? They're always optimists. But you've got to be an optimist. Why? Because our God is all-powerful. Our God is sovereign, isn't he? He's sovereign over all. And he is the God of providence, who is working out his acts of providence to fulfill his purposes. And his purposes in our life as well. Well, let me give you a third point. Because what I'm trying to do, I'll admit to this, is that I don't really want to do and go to the Philippine jailer yet. Because otherwise it would be a very, very long sermon. So I want to bring another point. And I think it's an important point. And it's this. God loves to hear his people sing. God loves to hear his people sing. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. And there at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I've often said in this place, that God loves to hear his people pray. And he does. But I want to also add that God loves to hear his people sing. And he does. And we know that from the scriptures. We have a whole book of songs, don't we? It's the book of Psalms. Psalms were meant to be singing, to be sung rather. Maybe you ought to learn a thing or two from the Scottish Presbyterians and sing some psalms, as well as our hymns and our choruses. Jesus, with his disciples, he sang a hymn, a psalm. We can go to Mark chapter 14, and this is in the upper room on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then we read in verse 26, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Paul and Silas, midnight, they're singing hymns, singing songs of praise to God, aren't they? Of course, we've got the definitive statement from Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. And verses 19 to 20. There we read, speaking to one another, says Paul, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me ask a question. Do you sing to the Lord? And you're going to say to me, yes, of course. When I come to church, I sing some hymns. But what about at home? What about when you're having your quiet times? Do you sing to the Lord then? Many of us might not quite be larks. Many of us might be more like crows. I put myself in the crow section. But God delights even in the crows to sing. God delights for you, for us to sing when we're with, when we're in our quiet times, when we're reading the scriptures, when we're praying. Do you ever get stirred up to sing? Do you ever? Well, let me put it like this. I hope you've been reading for your Bibles. You should, but I hope you have been reading for your Bibles. So let me pose another question to you. Have you been singing for your hymn book? Because I think that's important. There's great theology in those hymns. And we can sing praises. And we can express the thoughts of worship and praise, which perhaps by ourselves we couldn't, but with the help of the hymn writer or the Psalms of David, we can sing to God and sing of our love for him. Now, I wonder if you have a hymn book, and if you like a hymn book to sing through. We've got plenty to spare in this church, okay? We've been trying to get rid of them for a while. So if you want to have a hymn book to sing through the hymns, I mean, I meant to bring my old hymn book, which is getting battered and tattered, and I must confess that I do sing through the hymns, which causes my daughter an annoyance when she's at home, because she usually the bedroom is above where I'm singing, and she doesn't like that idea much. But I think God does. God does like to hear us sing. And I think we get a hint here from Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, if you think about it, were facing a night of real suffering in a Philippian jail. They're in that deep prison cell. They are, their feet are in stocks. They have been beaten with rods. And they had every reason to be miserable, every reason to be fed up, depressed, every reason to be thinking that the worst of all things was going to happen. But they do something wonderful, don't they? They sing and they pray. And they're singing and praying so loudly that the other prisoners are hearing them. And so maybe Paul's words to the Ephesians in verse 19 and verse 20 is the key to what made them cope, that made them more than cope, rejoice even, in their situation. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. Do you find that strange? I mean, human nature would be saying, oh Lord, what a mess you got me into now. Lord, you don't know how badly my back's been damaged by those rocks. You don't know the pain I'm suffering. But no, Paul can write, giving thanks to the Lord, thanks for all things to God the Father. And we've got to be like that, haven't we? We've got to be those positive kind of Christians. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. Maybe as we face our times of trouble, our times of difficulty, our times of trial, then perhaps we need to reflect on those words of Paul's 2 in Ephesians 5, verses 19 and 20. Perhaps we do need to sing some psalms and some spiritual songs and some hymns. And maybe we do need to be praying and giving thanks to God for all things, so that we might give the glory and the worship to God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example that we have of Paul and Silas. Lord, we would confess before you that if we were in their situation, if we found ourselves there in our prison and feeling the pain of the beating that we've had, and knowing that our feet restricted because of the stocks, we wouldn't be in a happy place. But we praise you and thank you that Paul and Silas were able to pray and wanting to sing and believing, Lord, that you are God over all, and that, Lord, you would use these things to further your kingdom, to bring people to faith in Jesus. And we rejoice, Lord, because we've had a little glimpse of what happens next. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that you do use these things to bring others to faith and to make that church at Philippi stronger. And we rejoice in that and praise you for it. And will you help us, Lord, in all the trials and troubles that we go through, to have that positive attitude, to sing those praises to you, and to give you thanks for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.